The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates. Pomegranates. A land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you.
The New Testament reading is our text this morning from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "You are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and we're ministering to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. All right. In our pursuit of Matthew, we are in chapter 4. There's actually going to be three messages in chapter 4, but we're going to cover the temptation or testing of Jesus at this time. And I want to start off by telling a story, not quite like the ones I told the kids. How many here know about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? We showed that movie here, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Remember how the kids went into the wardrobe and there was this land called Narnia? And one of the kids turned out to be a traitor. And so the lion, who is Aslan, had to go and die for the traitor. Well, there are other books in this Narnia series. And there's a book entitled The Silver Chair. And in that book, there's a scene where there's two kids. The kids get split up, but one of them stays behind long enough to get instructions from the lion. And the lion has the young girl, her name is Jill, high, high, high up on the mountain. Way up on the mountain. And he says to her, "I'm going to send you on a journey. But when you get down into the valleys, you must remember one thing. Remember the signs. I'm going to tell you what those signs are. The signs really at this point aren't important to the story. But he says, remember the signs, because when you get down in the valley, down where life happens, it's going to be not as clear, because up here, it's clear. You can hear me. You know, up in heaven, we're going to have no problem paying attention to Jesus, right? Okay? And that's what he's trying to say, is up here in the mountains, the air is clear, and you can see me, and you can talk with me, and it's going to be clear. But down there, in the valleys, it's going to get thick. The air is going to get thick and foggy, and you're going to have a harder time here. I'm going to talk to you, but it's going to be harder. But if you remember the signs, you'll persevere. If you remember the signs, you'll get through this. I believe the temptation of Jesus is like that. If we remember these signs, why he's talking to us clearly, when we're in the fog of life, we're going to be able to resist the evil one, resist temptation. All right? And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. All right? We're going to take a look at. So in Matthew chapter 4, there are some things that we need to cover first. All right? You know the story probably pretty well. You know the devil tempts Jesus, right? And it is how we apply that that matters to me at this moment. It is not all about me. But I do want to say that sometimes when we hit scripture, we try to take it and make it so much our own without thinking, why is this here first? The first thing I want to remind you of, you all are not the Messiah. I'm sorry, guy. You're not the Messiah. All right? Brenda, you're not the Messiah. Rick, you are not the Messiah. Buster, I think he might be in disguise, but he is not the Messiah. Mama, you know, I have the highest respect and regard for you. You are not the Messiah. Maxine should have been saying, say what? Sia should have been saying, hey, wait a minute here. But seriously, isn't that not true? We are not the Messiah. I know we like to come, don't go yet. I know we like to come to this passage and think the devil's going to get me. He thinks he's got something on me. I just want you to know you're not the Messiah. You don't get to claim these verses like that. Let's take them the way they're meant to us as the church. All right? That's the first thing. Oh, if you just remember you're not the Messiah, you're going to be okay. All right? I believe you're going to be okay. All right? The next thing is, in the story we just came from, we had Jesus who was told by God at his baptism out loud, you are my son. And two of the temptations are over whether he is God's son or not. So if God said it, that settles it, right? And that's basically what we have to kind of remember, that right in the story, in the narrative, Matthew wants us to know that's the first confrontation. God said, Jesus, you are my son. The devil comes along and says, if you really are, how many of us do that all the time? I'm not just talking about Christians, but how many of us fall for the temptations and the challenges when people want us to prove something? I'm going to just tell you as your pastor, stop it. Don't do it. You never have to prove anything to anybody. Except if you're married, you better be proven that you love your spouse all the time. All right? But I'm talking about in general, we don't have to prove who we are to people. Isn't that what messes us up anyway? We're always feeling like we have to prove ourselves to people. I'm going to tell you right now, we do not, as God's people, ever have to do that. But at first, we have to hear what Jesus and the devil are doing so we can understand for us. And we'll do that next, okay? Number three, temptation versus testing. Some people say, how can Jesus be tempted? You've heard this before. If my mother was here, she would understand this. I think Lisa's got this right now. You cannot tempt me to eat liver. You could cook it so it smells beautiful. You cannot put it in front of me and go, hey, go ahead, eat it. I ain't going to eat it. liver will never tempt me. You could not tempt me. In fact, if you disguise it and make it look like chicken, my first bite is going to tell me it's liver. Please don't be one of those type people that comes up after the service, and I've had this after this illustration. Oh, but you have not had my liver. I'm sorry. It's liver.
You can't even go there.
It's liver. You can't. All right? All right? But lobster, corned beef, right? Lobster, corned beef, my mom's dumpling and chicken. You can tempt me. Because there's something inside me that wants that. So Jesus, how is he tempted when there's nothing inside him that's depraved or sinful giving into something? All right? I don't know how to explain it. He is not tempted the same way we are, but these are temptations. So that's why the word testing comes along. By the way, this word for temptation, or the devil tried to tempt him, is the same word for testing. And I've heard arguments on all sides. I'm going to tell you right now, it's kind of one of those little things. It doesn't really matter whether it's a temptation, as long as you know that Jesus doesn't have something inside him that's going to be tempted. Okay? Okay? All right? And testing. This is definitely a challenge. I kind of wish that was a possibility, because that's the nature of this, is Satan's actually putting the gauntlet down. He's challenging Jesus. He's challenging him. Just like in the story of the Lion, the Witch, or the Wardrobe, when the lion came back from the dead, he came back from the table. He told the kids, yes, the Wicked Witch, the Winter Witch, which is like the devil in the story, was created. So the witch didn't know what kind before. She didn't know all the knowledge that comes before. She would have known. Just like the devil would have known. You can't fool. You can't do this to the Son of Man. And so that's very important. So I'm going to use the word temptation and testing and challenge interchangeably. But it means basically that Jesus was challenged and passed the test. Okay? Go ahead. Now, the other thing that's really, really important is that Matthew carves this out in the narrative to give us some of the Exodus imagery. You know, Israel leaving the promised land into the desert, and then leaving Egypt into the desert or the wilderness, and then into the promised land. There's some imagery happening here. There's no doubt that either Jesus or Matthew or both are trying to get people to understand something is happening here, okay? And you notice that in verse 1 when it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. How was Israel guided through the wilderness? By the pillar of fire and the cloud, which the Bible tells us is the Spirit. Okay? So we have the Spirit is leading Jesus, pushes Jesus right out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days. So he's in the wilderness, and how long is he there? 40. Now granted, he's there 40 days. But the imagery is right there. How many years was Israel in the wilderness? 40. So we know that that's what he's playing. And then that last word, hungry. You got to remember. Remember, there was a time where they were hungry. They didn't have anything to eat. And what did God give them? Manna. He gave them bread from heaven. So you can see now the interplay that Jesus is like Israel coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land. And that will mean something to us at the end of the story. All right. And then the last thing is just, what is the church learning here? We are told in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I taught. So what do we do with this? How is this being discipled? All right, go ahead, John. All right. The very first temptation, let's just put it simple, casting doubt on God's word. And then the scripture's already been read, but listen to it again. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Go ahead, John. The very first thing that we should see here is that Jesus is being tempted just like Adam and Eve did. Remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden and the serpent comes in and talks to Eve? What does he say to her? Did God really say something to you? Did God really talk to you? Did God give his word to you? Go ahead, John. I'm going to give you the text in Genesis so you can see it. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," did God actually say, "you shall not eat of any tree of the garden"? See, that's the first temptation. And so it is not surprising that Jesus' first temptation is that temptation. Did not God say, "If you really are the Son of God, I know he just told you, but come on now"? And so that becomes important to the church. That becomes an important ingredient of who you're going to believe. That's why, in my opinion, but I think it's a good pastoral counsel, stop giving in to all the challenges around you, to who you are as a person. I'm going to tell you right now, I can tell you for sure, you are a sinner. You don't have to have anyone tell you. But you do have to be reminded that you are God's child if you've asked Christ into your life. And that challenge is going to come all the time to you. And the more secure you're in that, the less you're going to let people challenge you on any level. Even if they're not saying, "Hey, John, prove to me you're a son of God." They're not coming like that at him. They're going to come at him and say, "You're not really human. You don't really bear the image of God." Now, they're not using that language, but that's really what people are after. They're to make you feel bad about something about you. Believe God's word above all things, because we had the Savior right out of that baptism scene get tested. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you believe God? It's very simple. All right, the next thing is, I'm going to say it right here. This has always been the test for God's people. Did not God say? Did not God say? And the test is given where we're at our weakest. Did you hear what I said to the kids? The reason why kids know how to pick on kids is because the pickers know exactly what buttons to push. They know what bothers you. If I know what bothers Eric and I want to get to him, I just use what bothers Eric. All right? Forgive me, Eric, if I've ever done that. But really, isn't that how we do it, both as kids and adults? If something bothers you and you wear it, "Hi, say this and you're going to get something back." You've told them already. All right? Well, the Satan, his schemes, his minions, the devil-drenched world knows exactly where your weak spots are, and he knows where our weak spots are as a church. And that's where he's always going to hit us. But we got to turn and say, "But God did say. But God did say." Go ahead, John. Always at the places in our lives and among us to drive a wedge between us and God. Let me tell you, when people challenge church or people challenge you, and I'm not talking about a positive challenge, like lose weight, get healthy. You know that's not the challenges I'm talking about, right? Whenever someone challenges you as a human being, they are doing this. Even if they don't know it, they are challenging you to put a wedge between you and God. Always. Do not let that happen. And that's why we'll come to this one right here. Go ahead. It's simple. Believe God's word. I cannot tell you how important it is to get in God's word. I love talking with Buster because right now he's on a reading the word kick. All right? He's always telling me, I'm home. I'm not doing nothing. I'm leaving people alone. I'm reading my Bible. Amen. There's men's Bible study. There's women's Bible study. There's the preaching of the word on Sunday morning. Get into the Word. Listen to it, because this is going to be our measure for everything. All right, go ahead, John. And you have to notice that this is the central thing, because three times Jesus says, it is written, it is written, it is written. Here's the Son of God. He could have just said, I'm the Son of God. Get out of here. He could have just done that. He could have just said, I can say a word and you are nothing, devil. Because he is really God. He is the God incarnate. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. He could have done it any way he wanted, but he reaches back in the Old Testament to remind the devil what matters, because he's reminding us. He didn't have to remind the devil. He's reminding us. It is written, it is written, it is written. Simply learn the Bible. Okay, I can't encourage you enough to read your Bible, get to know your Bible, be involved with Bible study. These are the things that are very important. Okay, the second temptation, leveraging what God has said for your own advantage. Then the devil took him to the holy city, probably Jerusalem, right? And set him on a pinnacle of the temple. I've heard arguments of what pinnacle it was, but let's just say it was somewhere up on the temple, all right? And said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Now, you know, come on. If Jesus was like us, we wouldn't have even waited for the Bible quote. We would have said, I am, watch this. Woo! Because you always want to prove it, right? No. The devil reaches back into the Bible himself and says, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up like you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. See, even the devil knows the scripture. You've heard that before. All right? And so the devil's throwing the scripture down, saying, if you really believed it. But Jesus then says what? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. This is kind of amazing, because Jesus had a verse that actually said that if he did what the devil asked, he would be protected. There was not too bad of exegesis there. But Jesus wasn't going to give in to the challenge. And don't we do that sometimes? We use scripture to get our way, right? We use scripture to put down on people, to control them, to get them to do our bidding. Well, when someone does that to you, you need to remember, I'm not putting the Lord, I'm not putting my God to the test. I don't have to put him to the test. I don't have to. I know that he'll protect me. But I'm not giving into your premise. I'm not giving into your challenge. Go ahead, John. Just to let you know that the devil's words come from Psalm 91, but Jesus' words come from Deuteronomy 16. Reminding Israel that one day they did test God. They tested him. And they ought not to test God. All right, go ahead. There are two things here. There are two things that come from here. First, we can act as if God is there to serve me, serve you. If you're really the Son of God, that means God will do for you almost anything you ask, right? I think we need to remember that God isn't there to serve us in that way. Oh, he serves us. He gives us. He protects us. He gives us what we need. We all know these things, right? But if we cross that line thinking that that's the relationship, he's there to serve me, then we've got everything backwards. And so we come to the second one, tempted to leverage scripture for your own advantage. Scripture is not there for you to take advantage of another. And so the scriptures are there. We are to remember that we live by them and not by bread alone, right? We also don't pull out the scriptures to get our way. Because now we would be flipping the switch, right? We would be making God serve us. If I say this verse, if I pray this verse, I got God's command. He's on my side. He's going to do it. But that's a temptation we have to resist. Go ahead, John. And then the third temptation, the deceptive way to gain the glory. I even asked our kids if they could have the whole world and all the riches of the world, that would be a temptation, right? Ultimately, this is what Jesus is going to get. I always read this text and I'm thinking, Satan really thinks he can give that to Jesus. We've had so, what I call warped theology, somehow thinking that somehow all this has been given to the devil, as if he now really is the king of everything. He's the fake king of everything. He's not the king of everything. Jesus is the king of everything. And before Jesus was born, Jesus was still the king of everything. All right? I will grant that the devil has a time. All right? I will grant that the devil has a time. But you have to understand, the devil takes him up and says, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. All you have to do is bow down to me. You know this is like a battle cry. You know this is a surrender cry. But it's also, if you will, I'll get you what you've come for, but you do not have to do it the way you thought you did. You don't have to go and give yourself for the people. See, Jesus was going to get the nations, but he wasn't going to get the nations by bowing any other way except to God's will. And that was paying for the nations, paying for you and me. Go ahead, John, just hit that. And then he says, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Again, coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6, John 12. All right, here's, I didn't put them up there. John, go back to there. Go back. Keep them all. One more. This didn't make it into the slides, people. My A and B. A, Jesus gave up everything for us. You got to remember this. We already know that theologically, but we have to picture that moment. He gave up everything. And the B, this is B, he traded. Nothing could be traded for us. He wasn't going to trade off anything for us. That's how important the church is to him. And if you're part of the church, that means that's how important you are to him. He did not stop and trade it all away. Don't we do that all the time? We're always trading away things because we give in to easier paths or we give in to things that are just not as tough sometimes. Or, you know, I'm thinking about me and my own life. I kind of take a review of my life. And I'm always thinking about those times where I had a choice. I could do it the easy way or the hard way. Now, a hard way, it can be a stupid way. So we're not talking about just choosing the hard way because it seems to be better. It might not be better. But you know the difference between the easy way. That means getting what you want the easiest way possible. And that means pushing everything aside. Getting things the more difficult way means you're going to put your relationships in order. You're going to put your relationship with God in order. You're going to do what you are supposed to do. You've heard me say this before. I don't like confronting people. I am not a good pastor at this point, I tell you. I confess that right to you. I am not the kind of pastor that can come right up to you and say, you're doing this wrong and you need to change. I have a difficult time with that. Because I always think you should always do what you're supposed to do. Why should I tell you this? You know, my grandson, you know, up here, I shouldn't have to tell him he shouldn't crawl around, right? So I actually did it this way. I said, do you see anybody else crawling around? You know, because he's still at that point where he's learning the right things, right? But some of us, we know the right things. No one has to come along to tell you, don't be deceptive, don't be lying, don't be conning, don't be negative hustling. There's positive hustling, I understand that, right? Don't be hustling, don't do those things to get something you want. No one has to tell you those things. No one has to tell our teenagers those things. And that's what we're teaching our kids so they can make those decisions themselves. I kind of think this is where we're at with this temptation. We know what God wants of us. We know that we are to be loving and kind and, and polite and civil. We know these things. We don't have to have someone instruct us, but we're always trading it away so that we can get what we want, get some glory that is we think is somehow deserving. But Jesus gives us a better way. He shows us that he will not trade away us for the world. All right, go ahead, John. Sorry. There is something else going on here that I think we have to kind of pay attention to. We've already made allusions to this, that Matthew has carved these temptations out like it's a new Exodus, like it's the Exodus of Israel, okay? For those who were in the Acts of the Apostles when I was preaching that, remember that? This happened a long time ago. Someone wrote about so the church would know what to do. You understand? Something long ago happened in the Bible that someone's bringing up so that the church knows what to do. So we have to understand that Matthew is making sure that we know something about the Exodus because something is happening to Jesus that's like the Exodus for us as a church to know. Okay? All right? I just gave you a whole semester worth of hermeneutics. You should get 3 credits just for that. Okay? All right? You need some credits, right? Just have them write me. All right? Okay? All right? And we already know this from the first 2 verses, that the Holy Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness and that he's there for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's hungry. These are Israel in Exodus mode. All right? Okay, go ahead, John. But there's something really important here. Okay, something very, very important. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. The temptations, however, happen after the 40 days. That's a real key for us. It's not what's happening in those 40 days. I'm sure that had its place. But it wasn't what Matthew wants to communicate. It's not what Jesus wants to communicate. After being declared God's son, I do think this is for the church. Because after the temptation, he's ready to go, if you will, into ministry and start calling people who are his. And then there's these 3 quotes. Why these 3 quotes? They all come from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 8. That is the time in the story. Well, Israel has gone through the wilderness, after the wilderness, just like Jesus, after the wilderness. And Moses is sitting on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're about ready to cross in. I'm going to interject C.S. Lewis. It's as if he said, remember the signs. Remember the signs. Remember the signs. Okay? That's what Moses is doing. And he has 3 signs that they are to remember because they've already gone through this preparation time, already seen that they are the sons of God because even God called them his sons. Go ahead, John. And then he quotes, Jesus quotes, these 3 things from Moses before Israel goes into the promised land. The first one comes from Deuteronomy 3:8, and you can kind of see it. Man must not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. These people knew what hunger was. They knew that they needed bread. Let me tell you something right now. I know I need to get fed. But in the end, it's still going to be, are you paying attention to God's word? Period. Go ahead, next one. And so that's sign, like sign one. The second sign is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you did in Massa. Remember, they put God to the test. They did not believe that God could feed them, that God couldn't make bitter water into clean water. What do you mean? You saw what he did with the Egyptians. You don't get it. God's got you. And you got to remember that was a testing. And God was not pleased with that testing. Go ahead. They ought to remember that sign. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, he says, it is the Lord your God. You shall fear him. And him you shall serve. That's the last sign. If you remember these three signs, when the fog gets thick, because up on the mountaintop, ladies, you're going to have a woman's retreat, right? You're going to have your own mountaintop in a little while, right? Okay? Up there, it's going to be, you can be listening to Jesus that whole 3 days, right? It's when you come back down that it's harder here. But you got to remember the signs. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Remember the signs. All right, go ahead. All right, so finally, Jesus is embodying Israel as he finishes the wilderness. And he's challenged or he's tempted, just like Israel was, right before Israel enters into the promised land. But here, it's just before Jesus, in chapter 4, verse 12 and following, he enters into ministry. Because remember, his ministry is now going to be calling out the remnant to himself, calling out the elect, calling out those who believe. All right, last here. We got to stop learning to trust in bread. Now, you all know that I don't mean just bread. I'm talking about everything that gives us life on this planet. We got to stop learning that is not what gives us real life. What gives us life is wholly leaning on God's word. Go ahead, John. All right, so what do we do with this as a church? The new sun is in the wilderness. All right? That was Jesus. But we are the image of Christ. We are God's sons. We are the body of Christ. So this is us, the church. Jesus accomplishes what Israel did not, could not. Remember? Israel falls all the time. But Jesus accomplishes what Israel could not. Very important. And then he's alone. There's no one to impress. Jesus does this just with the devil. He's not out there proving himself to anybody. And the last thing is, I believe this is for us. Here's what I think we are to do with this. Go ahead, John. Confidence in the Savior. You all know November, what is it, 6th coming. You're going to be voting for somebody. And I guarantee you, this country will mostly vote for those people who haven't done nothing for them. Right? That's what's going to happen. We know that. All sides. Right? I always keep on saying, when it comes to politics, vote for the person you know who has already done what they promised they'll do. Okay? Right? We have a Savior that has already done what he says he'll promise he'll do for us. He's already conquered the devil. He's already conquered the wilderness. We have a Savior we can have confidence in so that we can persevere. Go ahead. Jesus begins the new Exodus, which means we are God's new creation. It's all new right here, right in this place, together. We are God's new creation. Go ahead, John. We face temptation in the same manner, but we need to remember God's word. The only person I need to prove myself to is God, and the only thing I have to prove to him is that I believe his word, period. Very simple. Go ahead, John. And we share in Jesus' triumph over the devil. The rest of the New Testament is going to remind us we share in his victory of that temptation. Go ahead, John. Don't you think the church needs to hear these verses? You probably know these verses, right? But listen to them in light of the temptation of Christ, in light of the testing and challenging that Jesus conquers, all right? Talking to the church, submit yourself, James says, therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of Man appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Colossians 2:15, when he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display over them, having triumphed over them through him, through Christ. See, we already live in the triumph of Jesus conquering the devil. All right, my last slide here. I want us to really grab a hold of this as a church. It took me a little while to figure out. I typed in, you know how I like to put pictures on the bulletin cover, right? I tried to make the bulletin cover picture similar to the theme of the service and the message. That's what I try to do, all right? And since I get to control that, I try to look for the thing that I would like everyone to remember, even if they just looked at the bulletin cover, all right? I did not like all the paintings that came up with the temptation of Christ because they always had the devil in it. I did not like the devil. I'm not putting the devil on the cover of our bulletin. All right? I'm just not doing it. Okay? But I found that picture right there, and I found that Jesus was obviously in the wilderness. He was alone, and he was facing it alone, right? But then I said to myself, he did that for us. So I put the picture of the hill in the background. And I don't know if you can see it, but can you see that the picture is a little transparent? Can you see the roads through the picture of Jesus? There is some roads if you look. See that line that goes right down there? That's a real road. That I tried to make it a little transparent to show you that the hill is right there with Jesus right at that moment. And if you think about that, that's us. Not only did he not trade away us for the world, for the kingdoms of this world, he wants us not to trade off for the hill either. He wants us to remember we're conquering the devil. We are not giving in to temptation. We are meeting the challenges. Because the hill is that important, our neighbors are that important, our streets are that important. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you very much for Jesus, who did the conquering, who met the challenges, who passed the tests, who didn't give in to the temptations, so that we might have confidence in our Savior and that we too could remember the signs of trusting in his word, not putting you to the test and serving only you. And so we ask that in your name, we would be that people, not willing to trade away our neighbors, trade away our city, trade away our hill for some other glory. This is our glory. Jesus did not do that. He did not trade away us. The kingdoms of this world. Help us, Father, to meet these challenges. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to approach the table because we're going to sing again, We Believe, and I'd love to have the kids with us for that. You got to remember one thing. When the early church did what we're about to do, they were committing treason every single time. Because every single time they went up to the cup, they raised the cup. That cup used to be, before Jesus came, to say Caesar is Lord. Now we say Jesus is Lord. And here's the other thing about the bread. When Jesus took the bread, he lifted it up and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He was actually saying that we are one in Christ together. We are the broken bread in this world. But he also said on the night that he was betrayed, he took a cup and
might know the forgiveness of sins. So stand and say, we believe together.